I have a young man working for me this summer, and on Monday was his day to present the results of his work, and he reviewed it with me before, and he said, "What should I do?" And I said, "Well, you should go run 6 miles before you present that," so that he would get rid of the nervous energy. And I think that's why you sing spiritual songs before you get up to preach. And you did a great job, brother. This morning, I would like to invite all of the kids to come down front for a little bit. Come down front if you're a kid. I'll let you define how old that is. And I'm thinking we probably want to be in this area right here. I've got some stuff in my bag. I got this nice bag that says Hancock Fabrics on it, I think. Yep, sure enough. And I have been poking around the house. Sometimes I look for my stuff in the house, you know, and I find things. And I found this thread. I found this thread in my wife's sewing room, so don't none of you guys tell her about it, okay? So we don't want her to know that I took it. This one right here, this is rayon thread. And this one right here, this is polyester thread, and she uses that sometimes. What color would you call that? Red? It's a really bright red, don't you think? I think it's scarlet. Yeah. Well, you know, I was afraid I was going to get caught doing that, so I said, well, I'll go get some more thread of my own. And I went and got this thread. And I got this nice stick out of my garage. And then I went out and got this. And would all of you come together over on this one side so I can show you this? Do you know what this is? Do you know what this fat pot on the spot on the end is?
Cotton.
Cotton. Yeah. Have you ever taken a Q-tip apart?
No.
Oh, your mother's going to love me for this. Anyway, if you take a Q-tip apart and you start pulling it apart, look what you get. Do you see these little tiny fibers up here at the top?
Yeah.
Can you see those?
Yeah.
Who can't see them? If you can't see them, come up here and look at them. They're little tiny fibers. Make a space for the folks in the back so they can come see too, would you? These little tiny fibers. See those sticking up right there, up over the top? And maybe I can even grab one. Can I grab one and hold the whole thing up by it? Yeah. There's just a couple of them. Just little tiny fibers that's holding that whole thing up. They're so thin you can hardly see them, can you? You got to get up really, really close. So that's cotton. You know, cotton is not very strong. How many of you think that this little piece of cotton could hold up you? Could hold you up? Do you think you could pull it in two? Who thinks you could pull it in two? Oh yeah, a lot of people do. Well, you know, to make cotton stronger, what they do is they make it into thread. And let me see if I can get this apart. Oh, there it is. They make it into thread. Can you see that?
Yeah.
What that is cotton that somebody has taken and spun. So they take it and they take all of those tiny little fibers and they twist them together and they spin them. Yeah. Have you seen spinning?
Yeah, I've seen
it. Yeah. So anyway, this is thread, and this is a little bigger. You know, I wonder if this is strong enough that you couldn't break it. Who thinks they could break this? Well, let's see. Why don't you grab that end?
No, I have scissors.
With scissors? What kind of guy are you? You think you could break it? Grab it. Oh, you broke it. Hang on to that. Okay? Anybody else think they could break it? Grab that. See if you can break it. Oh, yeah. So who else? Can you? Yeah. Everybody that wants to break it, let's break off a piece. Whoever's cleaning the building this month, please forgive me. What? Oh, Paul. Oh, yeah. Here you go.
Oh, everybody.
Oops. Now I lost the end. That's a problem. Here we go. folks, this is important to the story. And he goes, Samantha.
There you go. Up here.
There you go. Who else? And who's missing? There we go.
We made it.
Who doesn't have a piece?
Yes.
There we go.
Caleb doesn't have a piece.
Come on, get up there.
Now, if you don't want a piece, you don't have it. Have you got one? Okay. Can you pull? Wrap around your finger and just pull. There you go. Okay. And what about you? Would you like a piece? Okay. Just wrap it around your fingers. Wrap it around your hand. And then pull. Can you pull? Pull. Oh, yeah. Pretty strong. Who doesn't have one?
Spencer.
Spencer wants to try some.
Oh, Spencer. Hey, Spence, how you doing, man? Grab that pole. Just pull. Wrap it around your hand. So, you're going to grow up and be a mechanical engineer, you know, so you're going to need to know to do this. So wrap that around your hand a couple of times. Wrap it around your hand. Can you do this? Like that? There you go. Okay, now pull. Pull. Now go. You pull? Pull a little harder. Oh, bang, there you go. Okay, come join everybody else. Now, does this thread doesn't seem very strong, does it? There's no way this would hold you up. Okay. What if I told you there was a way for this to hold you up? Oof. Look what I got. Do any of you know what this is? Okay, who wants to disappear? I'll put this over you. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. Okay. Do you who recognizes this material?
Not me.
Do any of you have anything like this? Material made out of this? What kind of material is it?
Fabric.
It's fabric, yeah. What kind of fabric?
Thread.
It's made out of thread. It's
cotton.
Do you have any blue jeans at home?
Yeah.
This is denim. It's the same thing your blue jeans are made out of. Well, let me show you something about this. This cloth, this denim, and this, by the way, is part of 3 denim sermons. I discovered they're easier to do that way. This is made 100% out of cotton. The same stuff that's in this Q-tip. And the same stuff that every one of you broke a piece of thread. Well, let's see, has this cotton become strong? Can I get somebody to grab the other end of this?
Me. Yeah.
Somebody to grab this end. Come over here and grab this end. See if you can pull that apart. Pull really hard. But you know what? Maybe what this needs is that you need somebody to help you pull, do you think?
Yeah.
You grab hold. Somebody else come over here and help him.
Help.
Somebody help him. They still can't do it. Somebody else help him. Somebody else help. Get in there and pull.
Tug of war.
Let's have a tug of war. See if you can pull that apart. Oh my. You want to see something? You want to see something really strong? Let me see this for a second. Let's bring this right over here.
Ow.
And let's lay it on the floor.
Yeah.
So move back a little.
So now what?
Who'd like to sit right in the middle of that?
Me.
You? Okay. The rest of you go around it in a big circle. Walk around it in a big circle. Come around here on the other side here. It's important somebody's around every piece of it. And grab a piece of the edge, and let's see if we can pick him up. Pick him up. Oh, pretty strong, huh? Okay, set him down before you drop him on his head. Good, so. Now, I was going to do this with a really small child, but this guy's not that small, is he? Who's the biggest one here? There you go. See if they can pick you up. And up she goes. Oh, my. down gently. Now, me? This young man wants me to get in the middle of that. There ain't no way. So, but you know, I think it would be strong enough that it would work. Well, so let's see here. I did this with a... Yes, I am. So, I did this in a trial, and I discovered that the knot is important. Okay? So, guys, give me the denim for a second. Okay, let me take the denim back. Is this denim strong now?
Yeah!
Do you know what's different? This is made out of the same cotton thread that you pulled apart. What's different is that somebody has woven it into fabric. On one side, they took blue fabric, and they ran the threads one direction. And on the other side, what they did is they took white, and they went the other way. And on this side, you can see the blue thread. And on this side, you can see the white threads that go the other way. This process of weaving is what makes things strong. These are the same weak little threads, because if you pull one out of the edge and pull it, it's easy to break. See? It comes out just the same way. So I've got some more thread, and I discovered this is important, that you need to wrap this. And I need a volunteer, and I think you would do. Oh, we got to get this guy right here. I think you'll do. Okay? That it's important that it gets wrapped. Can you see the thread? Everybody see that thread?
Oh, yeah.
Pretty thin, huh?
I can't see it!
See if you can grab that and pull it, and see if you can pull it apart. Oh, you can't. Ooh, you're kind of wimpy, aren't you?
Hey, let me try.
Do you have a big brother or anything? Why don't you go get your big brother? Let's see if he can do this. Oh, hey. Yeah, see if you can pull it apart.
Your whole
family might be wimpy. So, go get, you got a bigger brother? We're going to get his brother, okay? Have you got a bigger brother? Let's try this. This is a lot harder to pull than that cotton was, wasn't it? There you go. Wrap that around one end. See if you can pull. Here, take it in both your hands so you're not limited by me. Oh, man. I'm beginning to wonder. Oh, don't do that. Let's see. Okay. Do you have anybody in your family that's stronger than you, young man? Your mom? Well, you know, sometimes when you start to do something, you just get lucky. You know, like luck that you just couldn't possibly make. Let me wind this around. Where is that person in your family stronger than you? Your mom? Okay, let's try your mom. See if you can pull this apart. Oh, no. You guys are laughing, but my mom would have killed herself to pull this apart. So. Let's try. So somebody in your family's got to be strong. But you're glad you sat in the front row, aren't you? Oh, we did it! He did it! Wow! No, you didn't. So it was pretty hard to pull, wasn't it? It was. You know why that was? Because this isn't made out of cotton. This is made out of Kevlar. And Kevlar is the stuff they make bulletproof vests out of. So it takes 65 pounds to pull this apart. Now, I'm going to tell a story for your parents. And if any of them drift off or anything, will you guys like poke them and help me? Okay, so they're all together. So hang on to your piece of thread and give it to your mom so that it doesn't go on the floor. Oops, well, we'll pick them up later, okay? And we'll see you guys in a bit going back to where you were. Okay? Oh, there's... see me after the sermon and you can have some of this, yes?
I don't know.
Okay? This is, by the way, compliments of Hank's Bait Shop. And if any of you need some earthworms. Okay? So I have one other thing to do here, which is... And the good news, it looks like most of the thread landed right here. I have one more thing to do. At least I think I'm going to do it. Here we go. I'm going to pull some of this thread off. Okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand it to you, Dwayne. And when you hand it to the person next to you, and on down to the end, just unwind it. It unwinds from the end. If you hold, let me hold it up here so I can show folks. If you hold it like this and just pull, it comes off really easy. It's a bobbin. Okay? So just take the big end and pass that to the person next to you. And then pass it to the person behind you. You pass it down to the end, and then just keep doing that all the way to the back. Okay? And when you get to the back, send it over to the other side and pass it back and forth all the way to the front. Put it where you can reach it, okay? So put it with you where you can reach it. We're going to come back to this. So, what do you think the point of all of that was? You know, Tony said, you know, I heard you talking about things and I wonder what you were talking about and I was wondering how that was going to fit. Well, here's where this fits. Things are strong because they're woven together. Things that are weak become strong when they're woven together. When you weave a piece of cloth like this one right here, this goes on a loom, and like I said, they take threads in one direction, and they run those up and down on the loom, and they call those threads that are running parallel to each other the warp. Anybody know about weaving? They call it the warp. That's the long way of the cloth. Then the threads that you can see on the other side are the threads that run crosswise, and they do those in the loom. Those are called the woof or the weft, depending on who's telling the story. And they're the threads that actually bind and hold the other threads together. This particular piece is a piece of denim. Denim is special in that it's a twill. Anybody know what a twill is? A twill is a piece of cloth that when the weft goes through the warp, it jumps two threads at a time. Every time that it goes up and down, it goes through, it jumps two threads at a time, which is why you get this diagonal look on the backing. And sometimes you get it on the front too. So this is a very special kind. It's meant to be strong and durable. That's why they make little boys' jeans out of it. Right, ladies? It's a good thing to do. There is a thing. Huh? Is it tangled? Huh? Well, just pull the rat's nest off.
You aren't going to break that.
Maybe not. So.
That's the way it works for me.
Oh, okay. We'll just keep pulling.
There we go.
Okay. If you get a rat's nest, just keep pulling. Okay?
Yeah.
Right?
There you go.
Looks like my fishing reel. When I'm trying to catch a big fish. The loom takes the woof and it pulls it down really tight, so it's a nice tight weave, okay? And, oh, this is what I was going to do. I forgot. I was going to explain to the kids. That's what warp looks like on a simple loom. Some of you might have taken a loom that looks a lot like that with yarn and made a pot holder for your mom or your grandma. Anybody done that? I have, okay. So what you were doing was something called tablet weaving if you were doing that. So first you take the warp, and then this should show what it looks like when you put the woof in, which is that you go under one thread and over the next, and under one thread and over the next, and back and forth. And then when you get to the end, you turn around and do it again. So that's what weaving is in its simplest form. and it makes things strong. The tool that a weaver uses is a loom and a thing called a shuttle that he puts the thread in. And this thread, this shuttle, is what lets the thread go up and down over the warp threads. Okay, the threads by themselves typically are very weak. They're made out of weak materials. You know, one of the things that's here is that they come from weak materials, but when you put them into fabric, they become really strong, right? Now, the kids got excited about pulling on this piece of denim, but did you notice that they didn't even rip the edges? And they picked up, and probably if I had gotten on the denim and they could actually pick me up, that denim would have held me up, wouldn't it? Because it's strong. It's strong not because the cotton threads are strong, but because they have been woven together. So today I'd like to share with you one of three stories about denim. Weaving is mentioned in the scripture actually many times in the Old Testament. There are different words that were used. The Jews had high regards for weaving. When Moses gave instructions about the construction of the temple, there were a lot of things that involved weaving and embroidering, which is sewing into the weaving. The priests were to wear woven garments, not animal skins. There was supposed to be a veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the tabernacle, or the rest of the tent, that separated that area. It was called the veil of the temple, and it was blue, and it was supposed to be woven. If you look in chapters 26 through 39, where they're talking about setting up the temple, or the setting up the tabernacle, that over and over and over again, you find this word weave, or woven, or embroider. The things that they did were supposed to be that. And to the Jews, do you know how a Jew demonstrated that they were really, 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 really upset about something? Anybody remember? They tore their clothes. That the ultimate of being upset about something was tearing their clothes. When Job heard, this was before the Jews. Yeah, he is the weaver. When Job heard that his children were dead, what did he do? He tore his clothes. When Jacob was told that his son Joseph was dead, what did he do? He tore his clothes. Okay. When Mordecai heard that Haman had made a plan to kill all of the Jews on a certain day, what did he do? He tore his clothes. When Caiaphas, the high priest, and if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. It says here, this is where Caiaphas is examining Jesus. Look what it says here in chapter 26, and I think it's verse 62. They've been testifying against him. They can't get two people to tell the same story. It says in 62, it says, the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I assure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I will tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes, and he said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses?" If they were upset about something, the Jews tore their clothes. Do you know what the custom of Jews is today if they hear that a close loved one has died? Can you guess? Still, they tear their clothes. And then later they take some black and they put black ribbon on their clothes and they hold that for several days. So it's a sign of mourning and of anger and of upset. These are the things that happen with cloth. If it is something that shows that you're very upset when a piece, you tear the cloth when you're very upset, what does that mean about keeping that cloth intact? That must be pretty important. So they're destroying something that they want to be kept intact. I left one out. What happened when Samuel came to Saul and said, "You have disobeyed God, and the kingdom is going to be torn from your hands"? He went to walk away, and Saul reached out, and he grabbed the bottom of his robe, and what did it do? tore. And Samuel turned around and said, just as this has torn away, the kingdom is going to be torn away from you. So tearing of this fabric is an important thing.
You know, weaving dates back to really, really ancient times. Weaving goes back as far as anybody has history. And weaving is still pretty important to us today. Where would you be without weaving today? Well, I'll help you. You'd be naked. Okay? There are four natural fibers. There's cotton, which we saw the cotton. There is the hair of animals, especially wool. This is a very important fiber. The hair of animals, especially wool. And then there's another one that's silk, that comes from the cocoons of silkworms. Three natural fibers. And there are three synthetic fibers. There's polyester, and rayon, and nylon. Now just think about how you're dressed right now. Are you wearing, I'm not talking about your shoes and your belt and whatever you have in your hair and the rubber that's in your socks or the waistband of your underwear or whatever. Think about what you're clothed in today. You are clothed. Underneath all of this is underwear made out of 100% cotton. This shirt is 60% cotton and 40% polyester. I hate to think about what the cotton might be made out of. The pants are half wool and half polyester. Okay. How are you dressed? Are you wearing those fabrics? How many are wearing those fabrics? Pretty much everybody. Okay. And are you wearing something that's woven? You could wear something that was like a solid plate of metal, but we don't do that, do we? It's just not comfortable. So this is something that's an ancient event, an invention that we still rely on today. Oops. I seem to be having a technical problem with this. Honey, I think I got all those tangled threads off of this for you. The words, if you look in the Bible, and even if you look at it today, the words for weaving mean more than just weaving, don't they? If you look up in, go on the internet and type in warp and woof and see what you find. And you might find a quote like this. It says that the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution are the warp and woof of our nation. What do they mean by that? Well, what they mean is that those are the things that hold us together as a nation. That one is the threads going one way, the other interlocking is the threads that go the other way. They are the fabric of our lives, if I can steal a phrase from Cotton Incorporated. And I use this word fabric in this way. When you talk about the fabric of your lives, if you look up fabric in a dictionary, what you'll find is it's talking about cloth like this, but it's also talking about whatever it is that is the basis of something else. So when you talk about the fabric of our lives, it means this is the basis of your lives. This is the things that are interlocked so that your life fits together. In the scriptures, there's a lot of different words that are used for weaving. And they don't always get translated weaving. And they really didn't make the distinctions that we do today. They didn't distinguish between being simply bound together, or being woven together, or being knitted, or being fastened together in any other way. All of those words really mean bound together. And that's what weaving is all about. It's binding together things that are weak and otherwise useless so they become useful. And what's more useful than fabric? It's very useful. Some of the other meanings about binding together, if you turn to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it talks about Jonathan and David when they first met. And it says that their souls were what? They were knit together. And they're talking about being bound together. Other places it talks about people that are bound together to accomplish some purpose, and it uses the same words that are used to describe weaving or knitting. So they talk about this in other ways. The same word is translated in other ways. Look at this from, this is from Psalm 139. I think I can find Psalm 139. This is verse 13, where David used this term weaving or wove. He says, verse 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." So, weaving is found throughout the Old Testament. Weaving takes something that's weak and makes it strong. Weaving takes something that otherwise would be useless and makes it useful. In the New Testament, there are not that many references that use the word weaving or wove. In fact, there's really only two events that use it that are described in the New Testament. They're both near the end of Matthew, close to where someone read earlier. If you go over to Matthew chapter 27, and I think this is... wait a second, not 27. I say I'm lost. Pardon with me for just a second. I lost my place. 4-0-1-0. Well, I'm not finding it. Let me tell you the story. I think you know it. When the Roman soldiers were mocking Jesus, what did they do? They wove from thorns a crown of thorns. It's one of the two weavings that are mentioned in the New Testament. They wove from thorns and they placed that crown of thorns on his head. The next place that we read about weaving is when Jesus is dying. He's on the cross dying. And the soldiers are splitting up his stuff. There was a prophecy about what would happen to his cloak. That prophecy was that it wouldn't be divided. And it says in the New Testament in Matthew that they did not divide it, that they cast lots for it to see who would get it, because it was woven out of a single piece of cloth that they didn't want to tear it apart. So apparently they had some special thinking about this as well. Those are the places where he's talking about. We know there are some other places that weaving is implied. If you think about the Apostle Paul was by trade a tent maker. And you know, if you make a tent, you can't make a tent without fabric. And the fabric that tents are made out of is very special fabric. And if any of you have ever slept in a tent, you know about this. And if you were a kid sleeping in a tent, you're probably going to know also about what I'm going to tell you in a second. The thing that's special about tent fabric is that it's what's called a plain weave, where one thread goes over the next one. And what's very important is that the weave has to be so tight that when the water falls on it and the threads swell up, that they swell up enough so that all of the open holes in the fabric close up because of the swelling. Now, if you're foolish enough to touch the inside of your tent when you're doing this, anybody done this? Yeah, maybe. You always want to do this over your brother's head, not your own head, okay? Anyway, if you touch the inside of that tent, what you're doing is you're pushing just a little bit of water out, and you're opening the holes up. And when you take your fingers away, guess what the water does? It runs through the holes in the fabric. So it's important that you do this. So we know that there was tent making and there was weaving going on around Paul, even though the Bible doesn't talk about it. Most translations take this word that gets translated sometimes as woven, this word symbazio, and they translate it not woven, they translate it knit. And to us, you know, knitting and weaving are two different things, but really to these folks, they were just talking about threads that were locked in with each other. If you read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit," this word, "knit together in love, and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom all things are hidden, and all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That same word gets translated most other places, "held together." And especially if you look at it in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fit and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. Now this is the place where the sermon splits, and we could go off and talk about how important it is to be knit into the body. And actually there's a really nice thing, because you know when you take this thread and you go back and forth through your rows, guess what you just made? You made some warp. And we could take the woof and we could go over it and under it, and we could weave every one of you into that fabric. It would be a pretty loose weave, but all of you would be pretty much locked in place, wouldn't you? You'd have to break thread to get out. It's important to be woven into the family of God. I'm not going to talk about that today, but I think you see that we could talk about it. Here's the message that I would like to bring, and this is really the message that it comes from studying. You know, recently, if you're in our Bible classes, you know that we've been studying Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and very recently we studied Ezra and Nehemiah and the Revelation. And the inspiration for this is how closely those things are woven together. Have any of you noticed that? That the things that are in one of those are woven together with the others over hundreds of years so that they have a much greater impact. Because when you hear something hundreds of years before prophesied or talked about it, and you hear about it again later another time, it adds extra power to it, doesn't it? Those things are woven together. Well, you saw Kevlar is pretty strong, didn't you? Actually, Kevlar, on a pound-per-pound basis, is 5 times stronger than steel. Pretty tough, huh? We got a strong preacher over here. Okay, so if you can pull Kevlar apart, that's some pretty tough stuff. What's stronger than Kevlar? Think about that. What is stronger than Kevlar? I'll give you a hint. It's not any created thing. All of the things that are created were created by what? The Word of God. There is nothing that's stronger than the Word of God. It's the strongest thing you can imagine. If something that's weak like this cotton, let me pick this up again just to share the point. There's a little piece of thread of cotton, and if I pull it, it's easy to break off. But they couldn't pull it apart, could they? If something weak like this, when it's woven together, becomes strong, what happens to something that's really strong, like the Word of God, when it's woven together? It becomes more powerful than you can imagine. Pick up your Bible for a second. Pick it up close, it look like this. Hold your Bible up in the air if you've got one. There are some in the pews in front of you if you don't have one. Pull it back down and look at it for a second. Look at the way that it's put together. Look at the end of the thing. When this Bible was printed, when your Bible was printed, they printed it on a printing press. They took the pages off and they cut them so they were pages and so they were in the right place. And then they put groups of pages together. Then what did they do? They sewed them together. And then they took the sewing, and on my Bible you can see, because it's blue and white right here, look at the end of your Bible, this little part right there. That's called a spine. That's a woven spine. They take the pieces that they sewed together and they sew those into that spine. And then they glue it so that all of the threads stay in place. And then they take the cover and they glue that so that it's around the whole thing. And when your Bible is done, your Bible, let's say it together, it is bound together. Try it one more time. I think you guys are a little weak on that one. What is it? It's bound together. That's what your Bible is. Literally, physically, this thing is bound together. But it's also bound together in another way. It's bound together because every word that's in this book is bound together with every other word. It's not just a cult. It has revelations from God. It has stories that were written down true exactly as they were done. But guess what? It's not just a collection of these put together in one book. It's not. All all of the things that you find in this book are related to everything else that's found in the book. Do you have a commentary at home? I have some commentaries. Some of them I actually use. The ones that are valuable, guess what? The best commentary, and if any of you have been trained, I hope you know this. What's the best commentary on the Bible? You can shout it out. The Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Because if you want to understand the tough stuff that Paul wrote down, guess what? If you want to understand what Paul wrote about grace, you need to read what Peter said and what James said about grace and how all that fits together. If it was a collection just of laws for us to follow, guess what? We could hire ourselves a lawyer. And then the lawyer could write them all down and say, oh, these are all of the laws that you have to obey. And then what's the next step? The next step is you'd hire him again and he would tell you, these are the laws you have to obey and here's how you get around each one of them. You're laughing, but it's the truth. When Jesus came, what were the Jews doing? They had done exactly that. And if you're part of any works-based religion, or if you find any works-based religion, what are they doing? They're carefully writing down what the laws are, and then they're also carefully figuring out how you get around each one of them. That wasn't what God intended. How do you keep that from happening? I'll tell you how you keep it from happening. You make it so that your messages are woven together so that there's no way that you can get through them. Just like Carrie and I coming through this dinner. If it's woven together, you can't get through it. There's no message that's found in the Bible that's found in just one place. There's no message in your Bible that's found from just one perspective. There's no message in your Bible that's from just any one time. There's no message in your Bible that's from just one writer, inspired though he may be. And this is one of the things that I think our brotherhood over the last century has fallen down on, and I think we're doing better. There's not a separate message in the Old Testament from the New Testament. It's all one message. It's all woven together. And because it's woven together, it's more powerful than anything else that you can imagine. The Bible should be the warp and the woof that holds us together. Is the Bible the warp and the woof of your life? That's an important thing to think about. Because if the Bible isn't the warp and the woof of your life, then you're going to be in the same boat that the rest of the people who live in the culture in which we live are in. That we're going to be tossed about by every kind of lust, by greed and covetousness, by the seeking of pleasure and entertainment, by the wishing to have power and dominion over somebody else. All of those things that toss people about will come and grab us unless we have warp and woof to hold us together and hold us on track. And we would be divided by opinions and traditions and the pursuit of that thing that is called human wisdom that makes us think that our inventions are actually progress. And they're not. When I was on vacation this year, I went into the place where I buy gas, and there was a plaque for sale. I probably should have bought it, but I remember what it said. I don't think I'll forget it. It said, if at first you don't succeed, try reading the instructions. Okay? Good advice, huh? So if at first you don't succeed, try reading the instructions. This is our instructions. This is the operator's manual for you. It's kind of an important book. The whole Bible instruction manual is carefully woven into a fabric. So what about the messages and an example? And I've got two examples about this. There are many more. But if I tell you all of the examples, you'll never beat the Baptist to the buffet, and we don't want that, do we? No. One of those messages is about righteousness. And you know, if you've read this book at all, that God expects us to be righteous. And there's this great irony that one form of unrighteousness is self-righteousness. In fact, self-righteousness isn't righteousness at all. It's declared to be a sin. The trap of self-righteousness is thinking that righteousness is a gift that you give to God. It's not. Righteousness is a gift that God gave to you. Righteousness is what protects you. Paul told the Ephesians to take up the whole armor of God. And when he said that, take up the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And he's talking about what it can actually do to protect you. The breastplate of righteousness is the only thing that can protect you from the temptations that Satan will throw at you. God tells you don't do something? Well, then don't do it. It doesn't matter whether you understand why or agree with it or whatever. If God said don't do it, He's trying to tell you don't do this because you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt other people. And you don't want to do that. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3 says this, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper for the saints." Here this word immorality is the word porneia. And it means all kinds of sexual immorality. The Bible is woven together. You think about sexual immorality in the Bible. When Abraham feared for his life, and he told his wife Sarah to tell the Pharaoh that she was his sister, and Pharaoh went into her, and God sent down plagues on the house of Pharaoh, there was a message in that, wasn't there? When Sodom and Gomorrah went into sins of homosexuality, all sorts of sexual sins, and God sent two angels down to see them, and the people that were there proved what they were guilty of by wanting to, what's the word? It's been a byword, right? Sodom is a byword. Sodomize the angels that came down. And he wiped Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth. There's a story in there, isn't it? If you look at the law of Moses defined every sort of sexual immorality and said, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and here's the punishment for this, this, and this. And there were strict punishments, weren't they? Right on across the way. When the children of Israel committed sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab, what happened? They were plagued. They were stopped in their tracks. And it wasn't until God sent retribution toward them. And remember Phinehas? Remember what Phinehas did? He saw an Israelite man taking a Moabite woman into his tent. And he grabbed up a spear and he ran in there and he pierced right through the man, right through the woman, into the ground, and he impaled him. That's the kind of stuff. That's the message. And there was a prophet. His name was Balaam. Remember that? Balaam is a byword. He's a byword of somebody that he's like this lawyer that he knows what the right thing to do is, but he's willing to tell you how to get around it. He gave the advice for Balak, the king of Moab, to do this. And when it's all done, Balaam was cursed and Moab was cursed. When the Israelites rejected God as their king, they demanded a king so they could be like the nations around them, because they didn't want to be a nation to God. They want to be a nation like the powerful nations around them. And God told them that when you do this, you are committing adultery against me, just like a wife commits adultery against her husband, or vice versa for that matter. He told them this is how they felt about it, and he punished them over and over. Proverbs tells us in powerful language about how foolish immorality is. God commanded Hosea to marry a wife of harlotry so that he would know how foolish it was. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, we read about this, remember, with Travis, that when the children of Israel committed immorality with the women of the land around them, and the women drew them off into idolatry, they were forced to send those women and even the children that they had with them away. Twice. It happened twice. Jesus taught about immorality when he talked about in the temple that to look and think in your heart an adulterous thought is the same as doing it. cuts pretty close to home, doesn't it? The epistles contain all sorts of references about churches expelling people who are practicing these things. The Revelation talks about the judgment against the harlot of Babylon, the unfaithful children of Israel, and what would happen to them. And it talks about what would happen to the people who practice such things. Now, it's possible for someone to be drawn away in something like this and to repent and be forgiven, but people who practice these things, who keep doing it over and over again, and it's their way of life, and they never get around it, what's going to happen to them? They're going to go in the lake of fire. I could go on and on, but I think you got the point. God's message about immorality is such that it is woven throughout the Scriptures. It's not just one verse here and one verse there. It's woven. There is no way, you know, the culture that we live in wants to redefine what morality is and say things that God said weren't okay are okay. And even they take it so far as to say it's immoral to tell people they can't do those things. For you to stand up and say what you're doing is wrong, that they want to say that's immoral. You know, God wove this story together, and when every one of us stands in front of God, there is no way that we're going to stand up in front of Him and say, oh, I just didn't understand. I didn't get it. God made sure that we got it. The message is woven through the Scriptures so that you can't miss it. And the breastplate of righteousness is mentioned in there to tell you that righteousness is the thing that protects you from all of these things. If you do what God said is right, then you're not going to suffer from those things. How powerful is this woven message to us? Now you might wonder why I would pass the scarlet thread through you this morning. Can you pick up your piece of scarlet thread? Hold it up like this. Well, this scarlet thread does several things. You can put your arms down now. Hang on to it, though. It does several things. Guess what? If this scarlet thread goes by you and you're touching it, you are bound together with every single person here. This is, even though it may have a tangle in the middle, all of this is one thread that goes all the way to the back, all the way front. Every one of us has got our own little piece of it. It's a scarlet thread that binds us together. We're connected by it. But there's another scarlet thread that I want to tell you that's woven throughout your Bible. That's the scarlet thread that is the blood of Christ. If you read in your Bible and you read at the beginning of Genesis, you see that Jesus was there when it all started. Because it doesn't say, I will make the earth. It will say, let us create man in our own image, doesn't it? And if you read back in the New Testament, you learn that everything was created by Christ and for Christ in Ephesians. So this scarlet thread is throughout. The scarlet thread was there when Eve was promised that through her seed, the heel of her seed would crush the head of evil. The scarlet thread was there when Abraham was promised that through his seed, everybody would be blessed. The scarlet thread was there on that day when Abraham was told to take his son up to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him. And don't you know the angels were crying when they saw Abraham spared of what God could not spare himself? It was a scarlet thread. The scarlet thread ran through Moses, beginning with the death of the firstborn. And it also was expanded when Moses gave the laws of animal sacrifices, that they were killing calves and goats and bulls and lambs and turtle doves, so that the sacrifices, which were blood sacrifices, meant something to the Jews. It says this in Hebrews chapter 9. It said, talking about the connection between the old law sacrifices and the new law sacrifices, it said, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if by the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The scarlet thread ran through each of the prophets who, on the one hand, telling the Jews that they needed to change and that they were going to be punished for what they were about to do or what they were doing, also offered the hope that there would be a Redeemer someday. The scarlet thread ran through the Gospels, beginning with the slaughters of the babies in Judah and ending with the blood of Christ coming from his side. The scarlet thread runs throughout the Acts of the Apostles. It is in the shedding of their blood. Remember Stephen losing his life's blood to being stoned? And the people who were spreading the message were telling about redemption by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The scarlet thread is found in the final passages of the Revelation. As we see sitting on the throne whose blood was shed, Jesus, and the river of the water of life coming from beneath his throne, we talked about being in heaven with him. We sang about it just before I stood up. Are you part of the fabric of the family of God? Are you one of the threads that makes the cloth strong? Are you protected from the schemes of the devil by the breastplate of righteousness? Have you woven this scarlet thread into your life so that Christ is part of your life? If you answer no to any of these, then you need help so you can say yes. The church stands ready to help you. The bride and the Spirit say come. Won't you come?